a few minutes. You know, I was teasing with someone yesterday saying how I love to get the morning service on Yom Kippur because really I have a sequestered audience. No one really is going anywhere today or doing anything. You don't have to rush out and eat. So I never feel pressure on having to speak a short message. So aren't you guys lucky today? But I hope there's some students of the Word out there. How many people love God's Word, love to study the Tanakh and the Torah? Well, today is going to be a little bit, we're going to dig in a little bit into the Word of God. So I really want to encourage you to pay attention. And if some things, you know, are unfamiliar to you, hopefully they'll all gel together by the end. So if you need a title, as some people do, note takers, the title of today's message is called Yonah, A Biblical Pericope of Redemption. And so that's what it is. So let's pray together. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to perceive, and the will to obey the word that I hear today in Yeshua's name. So Yom Kippur, okay, I'm going to read from an article that was written in a Jewish publication. And it's going to be a little lengthy, but I want you to just pay close attention to what he says in it. Yom Kippur allows us to be born anew. Selah. Michael Berg explains in Days of Connection. Like a mikveh, Yom Kippur is an immersion that can completely remove every attachment of negativity. But the negativity can be released only if we are completely immersed. This means a thorough examination of ourselves is necessary. Half-hearted attempts cannot cleanse us. Only after completely eradicating all desire to receive for the self alone, complete immersion in the light, can we be cleansed and ready for light. In an article entitled, another article, Yonah Hanavi as Mashiach ben Yosef, based on the teachings of the Vilna Gaon by Daniel Krentzman, he writes this. As a result of Adam's sin, death, tumah, which means impurity, and imperfection, all became incorporated into Adam's body and the physical world as a whole. Now, the world itself would require great tikkun, or rectification, and fixing in order to restore it to the harmony and unity that it once existed and allow for the correct environment for man's spiritual growth and self-perfection to enable him to bind himself to God properly. As a result of the world's need for rectification, post-sin, a new concept was added into Adam's avodah in this world. This mission of man is referred to as tikkun olam, or world restoration, or world rectification. It exists one step below and feeds into man's original purpose, tikkun adam, or self-rectification, or soul rectification. However, these two missions of rectification are said to have reached a point of fruition and maturity while climaxing within two separate personalities in Jewish history. The aspect of Tikkun Adam within David HaMelech and the aspect of Tikkun Olam within Yosef HaTzadik. From this, the concept, because everyone should be familiar with this within Judaism, the concept of Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef becomes introduced. In their lives, the qualities associated with Tikkun Adam and Tikkun Olam became perfected to such an extent that anyone who would later express and develop any such qualities would be referred to as manifesting the aspects of Mashiach ben David or Mashiach ben Yosef. Ultimately, two people will usher in final redemption, according to this author, through each focusing on one of these two rectifications in their life's mission. They will be called respectively Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef proper. Until the final two Mashiachim are filled and the redemption arrives fully, In every generation, there is one person who manifests and predominates the aspect of Mashiach ben David, and another who manifests and predominates the aspect of Mashiach ben Yosef. Two people who may potentially fulfill the ultimate mission of both Mashiachim in bringing about final redemption. So it's about redemption. So we could see already what they're calling two Mashiachs, one a suffering Messiah, one a kingly Messiah, is to bring about the redemption of people personally and the world generally. Or as we know, instead of two figures, one figure who could in himself fulfill both roles of Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef, both the suffering Messiah, as the prophets speak, and also the kingly Messiah who would come and rule and reign. The Vilna Gaon taught in Kol HaTor 232 that Yonah ben Amittai, Jonah, manifested the mission of Mashiach ben Yosef during his lifetime. To understand this, let us first look at who Yonah was. According to the Midrash, Shocher Tov 26:7, Yonah was the son of the widow in Sarephat, who had died, and Eliyahu Hanavi brought him back to life in 1 Kings 17. Remember that? This intimate spiritual connection between Yonah and Eliyahu marked the beginning of Yonah's reception of the spiritual potential to manifest Mashiach ben Yosef in his lifetime. And we're going to get into Yonah's life, because on Yom Kippur, we traditionally read from the book of Yonah. For Eliyahu Hanavi was and is among the most connected to the qualities of Mashiach ben Yosef, and it's said that he passed that on to Yonah. In addition to the deep spiritual connection that Yonah and Eliyahu shared as a result of Eliyahu resurrecting him, remember that? So we see a couple of things in Yonah. He himself was resurrected at least once, maybe twice, if you consider what happened to him in the belly of the fish. Yonah was also his disciple and eventually described as being equal to him. Elisha, who succeeded Eliyahu and continued his spiritual mission, was a contemporary and a teacher of Yonah, who continued as a result to be privy to the reception of the spiritual qualities of Mashiach ben Yosef from Elisha, who had received them from Eliyahu. This also is the significance of the Midrash, which says that Elisha anointed him as Mashiach ben Yosef. That's the article. So now, what do we get from all that? Let me clear it up and tie in some of the loose ends. Understand here that a connection is being made to the restoration of all things, tikkun olam. That's what we pray for as Jewish people, right? For the restoration of the world, tikkun olam. And according to Jewish thought, this will take place through Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, the son of David, a kingly Messiah, and also the restoration of us individually, personally, intimately to God. A personal connection, a personal redemption, if you would, that would happen through Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah. So, in that piece, he connected the suffering Messiah to the person of Yonah. That's who Yonah was considered during his generation. So it's interesting then, in the Brit Chadashah, a couple of things. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Rav Shaul tells us that Yeshua is the second Adam who came and rectified the fall of the first Adam, fulfilling Tikkun Adam, restoring us personally in our relationship with God, restoring or rectifying our soul. Throughout the Brit Chadashah, it tells us that Yeshua will return again and fulfill Tikkun Olam and restore the world. If you read the end of Revelation, that's exactly what happens at the end of the book, Tikkun Olam. Therefore, through the life and ministry of Yeshua HaMashiach, we have the suffering Messiah and the Davidic kingly Messiah in one person. So with this in mind, that was just the intro, sorry guys. Okay, with that in mind, let us look into the book of Yonah and see what it tells us about God's plan of redemption. So I hope you have sorted that out now on your mind about who Yeshua is and all that. But first point I want to make is that God alone is able to save us. And this is so important because there are a lot of folks running around in the world thinking that they could get to God on their own. So this is really super important. So let's read from Yonah. The word of Adonai came to Yonah, the son of Amittai. Set out for the great city of Nineveh. What? He's probably saying the great city of Nineveh. He must be saying, Lord, that must have been, I must have heard that wrong. Head out to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it that their wickedness has come to my attention. But Yonah, in order to get away from Adonai, prepared to escape to Tarshish. He went down to Yafo, found a ship headed for Tarshish, paid the fare and went aboard, intending to travel with them to Tarshish and get away from Adonai. His plan is to get away from God at any cost, not to do God's will. However, God being who he is, Adonai let loose over the sea a violent wind which created such stormy conditions that the ship threatened to break into pieces. The sailors were frightened and each cried out to his God, little g. They threw the cargo overboard to make the ship easier for them to control. Meanwhile, Yonah had gone down below into the hold where he lay fast asleep. The ship's captain found him and said to him, what do you mean by sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Maybe the God will remember us and we won't die. Then they said to each other, come, let's draw lots and find out who's to blame for this calamity. They drew lots and Yonah was singled out. They said to him, tell us now, why has this calamity come upon us? What work do you do? Where are you from? What's your country and which is your people? He answered them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear Adonai, the God of heaven, who made both the sea and the dry land. At this, the men grew very afraid and said to him, what is it that you have done? For the men knew he was trying to get away from Adonai, since he had told them. They asked him, what should we do to you so that the sea will be calm for us? For the sea was getting rougher all the time. And look what Yoda says. He says, pick me up, he told them, and throw me into the sea. I don't know about you. That wouldn't be my first answer. Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you because I know it's my fault that this terrible storm has come over you. Nevertheless, the men rowing hard tried to each one to reach the shore. They said, you know what? Let's try to save ourselves. We'll row harder and put a little more effort into it. But you know, God, you know, he just swirled a couple extra times and they were rowing in vain and it wasn't going to work. Finally, they cried to Adonai, please, Adonai, please don't let us perish for causing the death of this man and don't hold us to account for shedding innocent blood because you, Adonai, have done what you saw fit. Then they picked up Yonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Seized with great fear of Adonai, they offered a sacrifice to Adonai and made vows. Hear that story. Now we're going to swing over to the Brit Chadashah, Matityahu chapter 8. Yeshua boarded a boat, and his Talmudim followed. Then without warning, a furious storm arose on the lake so that the waves were sweeping over the boat. But Yeshua was sleeping in the boat. And they came and they roused him, saying, "Sir, help us. We're about to die." Sound familiar? He said to them, "Why are you afraid? So little trust you have." Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was dead calm. The men were astounded, and they asked, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" So in both accounts, we have a storm, a boat in danger of sinking. And in both instances, the answer is on the boat. Jonah, a type of the suffering Messiah, Mashiach ben Yosef, and Yeshua, who fulfilled both roles of the suffering Messiah, is on the boat. And they both go to him for the solution. The stories are oddly similar. However, it makes sense when you consider Yeshua's words when he says this. At this time, I told you, you have to really concentrate today. At this time, the Torah teacher said, "Rabbi, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He replied, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. No sign, none will be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the depths of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they turned from their sins to God when Jonah preached. But what is here now is greater than Jonah." He is making a connection to Jonah's suffering Messiah role. It's interesting that just before this passage in verse 26 of Matthew 8, Yeshua quotes Isaiah speaking about the Mashiach. And look what he says. "In him the Gentiles will put their hope." Do you know where Jonah was heading? To Nineveh, a Gentile city, to bring hope to them. However, the overarching truth is, like the men on the boat and the people in Nineveh, we cannot save ourselves. Like the Talmudim of Yeshua, they could not save themselves, though they tried with all their might. We cannot atone for our own sins. That's why we read that on this day. We, like the men on the boat with Jonah and those on the boat with Yeshua, we need God to intervene and save us. God alone is able to save us and redeem us. We cannot save ourselves. This is the first step in receiving God's redemption. Coming to an understanding in ourselves that we cannot save ourselves. Not through religion, not through good works, not through giving, nothing. We cannot save ourselves. Okay. Got it, God. Just like the men on the boat. Got it, God. I'm going to offer a sacrifice to you because I know we cannot save ourselves. My second point is Yeshua is our salvation. Yeshua said this, "No sign will be given to it, to this generation, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in 3 nights and 3 days in the depths of the earth." Jonah sacrificed himself. Notice that? "For the sake of the people on the boat with him, he encouraged them, 'Throw me.'" I don't know about you, the ocean frightens me because it's so vast. And plus, I've had a couple of bad experiences. But Jonah says, "Take me and throw me into the depths of the sea," knowing full well that he was going to suffer a watery death. Is it just a coincidence that the person labeled a suffering Messiah figure in Jewish thought is the one Yeshua identifies with. Understanding that it is likely that the Jewish Talmudim would have obviously been expecting a kingly Messiah, right? A Messiah to come and to thwart Rome. And so Yeshua was introducing them to know not the Messiah who would come as king, but the Messiah who would suffer like Jonah. The Messiah who would offer himself as a sacrifice for the sake of others, just like Jonah offered himself for the sake of the men on the boat. Yeshua was trying to introduce this and make the connection for his Talmudim so that they would grasp what would be the confusing and challenging circumstances surrounding his suffering and sacrifice that, by the way, still happen today within Jewish people. They say, how could Yeshua be the promised Messiah? Look what happened to him. Well, that's like I read. I read that article first to tell you that that is consistent with Jewish thought. That's not a made-up fantasy. Jewish people, this is what they believe about Mashiach, the suffering Messiah and the kingly Messiah. The way where it's missed is they miss to see it in the one person of Yeshua. And he said to his Talmudim, the Son of Man has to endure much suffering and be rejected by the elders, the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers. And he has to be put to death. But on the third day, he has to be raised to life, just like Jonah. He said this in another place. He said, no one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own, just like Jonah. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. There's another interesting reference to Yeshua in the Hebrew text of the book of Jonah. Verse 8 of chapter 2 says, when my soul grew faint upon me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who keep worthless futilities abandon their kindness, but I, with a voice of thanks, will I sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will pay for the salvation of the Lord. The Hebrew in the text, verse 10, says, Yeshua ta la Adonai. That's what he says. Yeshua ta la Adonai. And it contains within, that's the root word, that is Yeshua's name right there in the text. Connected with sacrifice and salvation. Right there in the text. Gee, is that a coincidence? Think that's just a fluke? No. That is God speaking to us so we would see. I mean, to Jewish people, well, if God wanted us to know the Messiah, he would have put his name in the Torah, in the Tanakh. Friend, that's not the only place his name is found. Read the Siddur, his name is all over. Because Yeshua's name means salvation. And they will call him Yeshua. Salvation. So far, we've spoken about salvation, redemption, that only God could do, right? Only God could save us from the storm. Only God could atone for our sins. Now we turn to see what our role is in this whole equation. Why are we here today? Why do Jewish people, if they go any time of the year, they're going to make sure they go on Yom Kippur? Why is that? Well, because we have a certain responsibility, don't we? So we're going to talk about the response of the people. Verse 3 of chapter 3, so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. This is after he was resurrected, right? He was coughed out of the belly of the fish. And so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Adonai. Now Nineveh was a great city to God, the length of a 3-day journey. So Jonah began to come into the city for one day's journey, and he cried out saying, now I don't want to say anything, this is like a half-hearted effort for Jonah. This is all Jonah said. Another 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. End of sermon. After all that, I expected a little more. Right? Maybe you can milk it a little. Maybe it can be a 15-minute little homily or something. Another 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Here we see Jonah declaring what God told him, only. Jonah, who was just resurrected from a death sentence by a miracle of God, right, is declaring this. In Scripture, the 3 days Jonah spent in the belly of the fish is seen as foreshadowing Messiah's descent into the depths of the earth, depicting his death, burial, and resurrection. In the Tanakh, the prophet himself uses the language of hell to describe his misery when he was in the belly of the fish as he prays to God. From the womb of Sheol, I cried for help. That's what Jonah said. And you heard my voice. Yeshua uses the story in Matthew 12:40 to prophesy his own descent into hell. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But God will resurrect him. Yep. Back to our text. Then the people of Nineveh, how dare they, believed. How dare those Gentile, heathen, evil people, P.S. These Assyrians were not nice. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. They were evil. They had a bad reputation, too. They were about as bad as you could get in the ancient world. But then the people of Nineveh believed. They believed God and called for a fast and wore sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. This is the king of Nineveh. He made a proclamation saying, let each one turn from his evil way and from the violence in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn back from his burning anger so that we may not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, God relented. He relented from the calamity that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God had mercy. God had mercy. What did it take for God to have mercy? Well, it took three little things in this case in response to Jonah's message. First, they simply believed. Like I told you, he didn't say a lot, did he? He didn't even describe the God. He didn't go into details. He told them a simple truth, and they believed it. They believed the message that Jonah, the resurrected prophet. The parallel of Jonah's sacrifice and Messiah's sacrifice is just too perfect to be coincidental. Like Messiah rose on the third day, so also Jonah was expelled from the fish on the third day. Jonah, who sacrificed himself through the sailors that tossed him overboard, was given for dead, is found alive 3 days later, an absolute miracle of God. Just like in the Akedah from Rosh Hashanah, we have a picture of death and resurrection in the person of Yitzhak. So here too, we have a picture of what God would do through Yeshua the Messiah, who would sacrifice himself and be raised from the dead after 3 days. Is God trying to tell us something? Is God trying to tell us the sign of Jonah? He's trying to tell us many things, actually. But it starts with this. Do you believe? Hear me. Do you believe? Ask yourself that question. Do you believe? The reason Yeshua said the people of Nineveh will stand in judgment of you is because a heathen nation believed the Jewish prophet. What? The heathens believed the little Jewish prophet Jonah. They believed his message. The question is today, do you believe? Will you believe? They believed, both the men on the boat and the men in Nineveh, and then they went on a fast, similar to what we're doing today. Who's fasting? Right? I told my wife, it's amazing. Every other day I can wake up in the morning, I go downstairs, I work out, I have devotions. By the time I eat, it could be hours later. On Yom Kippur, the second my little toe hits the floor, my stomach is rumbling and grumbling and fumbling and all those things. I don't know what to make of it, but it's true, isn't it? We know that. So we're fasting, and we are fasting to show God that we are serious about amending our ways and returning to Him in every area of our life. As we fast, our spirits are sensitized to God, which makes it easier for us to hear His voice and repent from our waywardness. So they believed, and they went on a fast, and they repented. That's what we're talking about today, right? Repentance. They repented. Today we are attempting the same. We believe, we fast, we tune into God, and then we respond to His mercy and grace through repentance. Putting our faith in the Messiah, the messenger who was resurrected and now is giving us this wonderful truth. Isn't it interesting that Yeshua, right, fulfilled what Israel was supposed to be as God's servant, right? A light of salvation to the nations. Just like Jonah, just like Yeshua. This is too perfect. It sounds like someone was orchestrating this. Sounds like someone who's pretty high up in the food chain was putting all the pieces together, connecting all the dots. Sounds like God to me. So then finally, my last point is forgiveness was attained. Isn't that what we come to Yom Kippur service for? We want to feel that our sins are atoned for, that we're not walking around with guilt and shame and condemnation. In the text it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah. What? After all that, Jonah is ticked off. And he resented it. So he prayed to Adonai and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? That's what I anticipated fleeing to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, full of kindness, and relenting over calamity. So please, Adonai, take my soul from me, because better is my death than my life. Yet Adonai said, I love this, is, you know, I can see God saying this, right? Yet this is what Adonai said. Is it good for you to be so angry? Like what? What are you angry for? What's the matter? Why? Because I had mercy? Because I'm good? Because I'm forgiving? What's up? So let's contrast the attitude of Jonah with the attitude of Yeshua. The scriptures declare that the righteous one, the Mashiach, my servant, will make many righteous, and he will bear their iniquities, not his own. Therefore, I will give him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the mighty, because he poured his soul unto death. What is that telling us? That this servant got nothing out of this. Totally sacrificial love. That the Messiah, like Jonah, sacrificed out of his love for us so he could we could find forgiveness and atonement. And he was counted with transgressors. Think of that. He was counted with the transgressors, the righteous one, the tzaddik, Yeshua. Come on, if you've been around the world a couple of times, you know that powerful men have egos. Or even not so powerful men who want to be powerful men have egos. And here you have the King Messiah, the righteous one, and he's going to be numbered with the who? Transgressors? The antithesis of righteousness? Yeah. He is one. And why? Because he's humble. Because he loves. He's not afraid to associate. That they would construe, and our people have construed this for thousands of years, construe Yeshua's suffering with unrighteousness. But he suffered because he was righteous. Just like Yonah. Just like it says in all the rabbinic writings about the suffering Messiah, and could the death of the righteous atone, to which the rabbis overwhelmingly say this, yes. So God rebuked Yonah when he said, this is what God said, so shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh, the great city that has in it more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left? And I love this. If you're anyone an animal lover? Look at that last line, and he says, as well as many animals. Most of the prophets in the Tanakh are sent to Israel in order to bring them back to Adonai. We read it over and over. Yonah is one of the few, because you can make the argument of Daniel. And so Yonah is one of the few sent to Gentiles. And this is a picture of Messiah who came first to Israel, but also for all nations. Messiah came for Jew and Gentile alike, just like we have here in the book of Yonah that we read every Yom Kippur. Every Yom Kippur we read this for a reason. Because God is trying to get us to understand who he is, who the Messiah is, what his role would be, and how it would unfold. And he's done that for us this morning. And Yeshua said this, therefore go and make people from all nations into Talmudim, from Nineveh. God made a way of salvation and forgiveness for Jew and Gentile through repentance and belief in Messiah. All the things that Jonah got wrong, Yeshua got right. He got it right so that we could have assurance that our sins are forgiven on this Yom Kippur, and that our names are written in the book of life. He got it right so that we don't have to walk around carrying guilt, shame, and a feeling of condemnation. Not relief for just one day, but for our whole lives. I remember so vividly talking to a rabbi, Orthodox rabbi, that I had befriended. And he was telling me this, that he would tell me, he said, you know, I go to prayer 3 times a day, and every time I come out of prayer, he said, I immediately, after a few minutes of interacting with the world, feel dirty and sinful. This rabbi was carrying around guilt and shame and condemnation, even though he celebrated Yom Kippur. God sent the Messiah to carry our guilt, our shame, and the feeling of condemnation. Not just for a day, but our whole lives. Remember that he's a good God. And he's merciful and kind and compassionate. The Messiah came to atone for sins and remove the guilt and shame of those sins so that we do not have to carry around the ball and chain of guilt and shame. The Brit Chadasha tells us it was for freedom that Messiah made us free. Why don't you do me a favor? Let's pray together. Pray with me now and receive the forgiveness that Messiah died to freely offer you. Friend, just like the Ninevites, all they heard was a seven-word sentence and said, I believe. I laid out, I don't even want to know how long I spoke, but too long. But I laid out a compelling truth right from the pages of Scripture. Pray with me. Tell God you believe his message. Say, Avinu Malkeinu, my Father, my King, I thank you that you are merciful, you're kind, compassionate, full of love and mercy. Father, I believe the report that you sent of Yeshua. I believe that he came and atoned for my sins. I believe that he died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And Lord, I put my trust in him to atone for my sins, to free me from guilt, shame, and condemnation, and to write my name in the book of life for eternity. Amen. If you prayed that for the first time and you believe it, come talk to me after the service. God is so good that he gives us little windows of opportunity to surrender to his great redemptive plan. So, with that said, Rabbi Carroll is going to come. Thanks for listening, by the way. I know that was a long one, but I figured I had...